Luke chapter 6. The message today is 12 apostles. Just 12 apostles. I want to read several scriptures. More are necessary, but I want to read you several. And the first in Luke chapter 6. Starting at verse 12. And it came to pass in these days that he went out into the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now chapter 10. Verse 1. Now after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. Now, chapter 9, our Savior is speaking to aspirants, and he says, in verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And now chapter 22. Verse 24. And there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted the greatest. Now, Acts 2. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them, the church, day by day, those that were saved. And the last scripture for now, chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. and with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the passages that we have read. Let us know that some we would read and we would be able to understand, but others, our God, we read, and thou dost know that perhaps we had never experienced some of these things, but all of them are for us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and we pray that we shall learn from what we have read this morning, learn from 12 apostles. So help us, we pray. You know the help needed by him who speaks and the hearts of those who listen. Prepare that they might receive and understand and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you think of the 12 apostles, you probably are thinking of them in a way that if you had known them personally, you would never think of them. Because now, when we read about the 12 apostles of the Lord, we think of great, influential, powerful men. But had I taken time to read you all the descriptions about these apostles, you would have learned that they were insignificant Hebrews, and they were those that were ordinary men of no great reputation and never destined to be exalted to the position that Christ gave them and the eternal reward that was theirs for accepting his call when he said to them, "Follow me." And let me ask you this. If your undertaking were to save the world, and I mentioned the 12 that I read to you this morning, what success do you think you would have? Would you choose these? I'm sure that no one, unless they were the Lord, who had prayed all night long to his Father, would ever have chosen the 12 whose names I read to you this morning. But you look at them and wonder, why would the Lord choose these? And the reason why he chose them is because he prayed all night long and then called the number of his disciples together, and the Spirit of God directed him to choose Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, those 12. And unless the Father had guided him to choose them, they never would have been chosen. And this is the first thing that comes to mind, that they personally were not equipped to do the job that Christ gave them to do. And throughout their 3 years of training, they were slow learners. And when Christ empowered them, they soon lost that power that he gave them. And this spirit of grace and lowliness that should have been theirs, it was not theirs at all. That's why I read to you that right about the time of the Lord's Supper, it said there was a contention among them, which was the greatest. And so these are the 12 apostles that Christ has chosen to save the world. And what is so remarkable is that they have been successful. And whereas you never heard of them until we start reading in the Gospels, and please notice that before Christ at a definite time in a formal way chose them, he had been dealing with them as individuals in the past, having closer contact with some than others. But this is the time when he brought his disciples together and chose 12 from among them, whom he named apostles. Now, the word apostle has three different meanings. It simply means of itself, one sent forth. And so anyone who is sent forth is an apostle. But then it also applies to some other than these 12 that Christ chose, who later on were named apostles. They were not apostles at first, but later on in their ministry, they were named apostles by the Lord. And so there are three degrees. But I did not say the 12 apostles, but I said 12 apostles because one of the original 12 was rejected and he was replaced by Matthias. And I told you that the task that was theirs to evangelize the world was successful already in their lifetime. You say, how can that be? Well, what happens is this. When we think of the world, we think of every primitive tribe, but evidently it's talking about the civilized world, because you will find both in Romans and in Colossians that the Apostle Paul says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that was their task. The Lord told them in the four Gospels to do this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so it says in Romans and in Colossians that the whole world had heard of their faith. And so evidently what God meant by the world, it was included in the civilized world, and later on, yes, the tribes, the different tribes of the world shall be visited. He wants us to go to the remotest portions of the world to spread the gospel. But all that was necessary when he gave the commission, it had been fulfilled by the time of Romans and by the time of Colossians. So this is what I understand, that the world is to be conquered, but it is to be conquered not by force, but by the foolishness of preaching. It said, since the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so God says to these 12, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so the world is to be evangelized, and the evangelization of the world is not going to be completely successful, but it will be successful to everyone who believes. And understand that. The Lord did not say go to the elect, but he said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And therefore, he wants the offer of salvation to be proffered to every man. And if that man will believe, he will be saved. And the blessings that in a greater way shall be the apostles shall be those who believe as well. Now, this is what I'm thinking. If someone wants to make a name for himself in the world, what must he do? Musicians have asked that question. Haydn asked the question. He said, if I want to be remembered forever, what should I write? And he was told, the creation. And so Haydn composed an oratorio called The Creation. And others that are writers, what must I write to become the greatest author, the greatest sculptor, the greatest painter? Well, if you ask the question, what must I do to become the most renowned and remembered man that ever lived? And the 12 would be told this, accept the invitation to become Christ's followers. Now, there were only the 12, but I read to you in Luke chapter 10 that there are also 70 others that our Lord sent out. And I read to you in Luke chapter 9 that he also sent out individuals. And I did not read you about this. Do you realize that he also sent for a man that had been demon-possessed named Legion? Legion said, Lord, let me go with you. And the Savior said to him, no, you go back home to your friends and relatives and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And so what does it mean? It means that God has 12 special ones that are to preach the gospel. He has 70 others that are to preach the gospel. He has individuals that are to preach the gospel. And some of those individuals he asks, and some of the individuals ask him. But they're all to do the same thing. There's only one way to save souls, and that is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And that is what the Lord is doing. And what is the reward of the 12? This is why I tell you that they have received the greatest acclamation and exaltation of any others, because in a coming day, there was a place of renown in heaven, and it speaks of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And when John sees it coming down, he sees the walls, and they have 12 foundations, and it says, the name on each foundation is a name of one of the 12 apostles. Now, think of that. Why, I was nothing but a fisherman. And where is your name now? It is eternally written on a foundation of the wall of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And so you say, is it worth making a sacrifice to serve the Lord? Our Savior tells them what shall happen. He said, you shall receive 100-fold in this life, and in the life to come, eternal life, and all of these other things that I've told you. And so there is nothing that you can do, not the least that you can do, to earn your salvation. But there is everything you must do to deserve your rewards. And to think that these fishermen who followed the Lord have received that exalted position, my name on the foundation of the wall of the holy city. But there's more than that. That's the heavenly, the New Jerusalem. Peter, when a rich young ruler refused to follow the Lord, the Savior had said to that young man, he said, follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so Peter thought about what he refused to do and what he had done, and he said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have? And the Savior said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in the coming day, when the earth is ruled and judged and governed, you're going to find Peter, Andrew, James, John, and all the other apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that is an unthinkable reward for leaving a humble occupation of catching fish and exchanging it for follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they did. They said yes. They left their father in the boat. You take care of the fishing. We are going to take care of the saving of lost souls. You've taught us how to fish. The Lord Jesus has said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it is remarkable. Peter, in 1 hour, caught more fish than he caught in a year's time. Maybe more than that when he went fishing. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and he caught 3,000 fish. 3,000 souls were saved when he preached that message. And the most fish that I ever recalled him catching when he cast a net into the sea, and that was with the Lord's help, he said, cast your net on the other side. And he did. And he caught 153 fish. And they were amazed. But think now, Peter has given a message empowered by the Spirit of God. And in one day, 3,000 genuine souls, not names that are put down, that made a profession, but 3,000 souls were saved at that time. Now, if you catch fish, you take them to market and sell them, and you provide for your household, but you catch souls and you have an eternal reward. Things that are never forgotten and a reward that never passes away. And this is what we have that I've read to you today. And I read you two portions. I read to you in the Gospels when they were without the permanent indwelling of the Spirit and without being filled with the Spirit like they were in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, the promise that Christ made, he said this. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit did come. And they had power, and that power was theirs in a way that they did not experience even before when Christ empowered them to go and perform miracles. Miracles and special miracles. And so remember that. A woman some time back asked me, do you believe in miracles? Of course I do. If they are scriptural miracles, if they are God-empowered miracles, but not the pretended miracles that go on in the world today, not what they say are miracles. A miracle like they performed, a man born lame from his mother's womb, and he says, stand on your feet, and he stands up. A man born blind, and his eyes are opened. A man filled with leprosy, and he's cleansed. And a man who is dead, and he's spoken to, and he's brought back from the dead. Yes, I believe in miracles. New Testament miracles. But I've never found any miracles that God supplied other than to the apostles and their converts the first years after our Savior went back to heaven. And so if you can produce genuine New Testament miracles, fine. But if they are pretended miracles, no. Because they are apostles and the Apostle Paul speaks of false apostles. And he says this, they say they are this, but they are false. And so the world is filled with those who pretend to have miracles, who pretend to be apostles. Do you know that there is a church today that speak of their apostolic fathers, that one apostle passed it on to another, but there was no apostle who could make another apostle. All apostles were made by God. The apostles had special powers, but only God had the power to make an apostle and to give them the name of apostle. And I'm thinking this. If some are apostles today, they have to have the credentials of an apostle. And they have to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, have I not seen the Lord? Have they received a vision of Christ as he did on the road to Damascus? No, but I've seen him spiritually. Then they are disqualified. Have they established churches? Have they performed miracles? Do they have the patience that is required of apostles? You say, no, but I'm still an apostle. They are false apostles. According to the word of God, there are no apostles today. And there are no prophets today, infallible prophets that speak. And what they speak is infallible and correct. But you have teachers, and we hope that the teachers that you invite here are those that will teach you accurately from the word of God. But at this time, these apostles had special power from God. Now, I told you about them before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And I did not read you this, but to show you that there is this jealousy among the 12, it says that about the time of the Lord's Supper, they were contending one with another who was the greatest. And so think of that. And also this, two of them tried to get the jump on the others because they sent their mother to Jesus and said, go ask him this, that in the coming kingdom, one of us can sit on his right hand and the other on his left hand. And when the 10 heard it, they were filled with indignation. And so these are the apostles that Christ chose in their imperfections. And any perfection that they did have, any gift that they did have, it was partial and it needed to be developed and perfected, and it would never be completed until after Pentecost when they were indwelt by the Spirit of God and when they were filled with the Spirit of God. Then they became what I read to you in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. One accord. Selflessness, powerful, great grace was upon them. Oneness, sacrificial giving. Does that sound like you and me? It sounds like some ideal that I'm thinking about that shall happen in the future. But understand, for a while in the early church, these things did take place. And if I had something, it was not for me, but it was to give to you. A thought like that only comes from God. And no place of exaltation, but simply working with one another. Now, here is the marvel, that when Christ chose these, we are talking about working together, that these 12 apostles at first were made to work together. Look, when you see Christ sending forth workers, and he always sends them forth two by two. Because one will have a watch on the other. I told you last week about Saul of Tarsus working with an older man and with those the same age and with younger men. And so here are the 12 apostles, and he would say, you two go together. And what happens was this, that at the first, they worked in pairs, but afterward, Peter and John worked together. A remarkable thing. As for who the other two were that worked together, we are not told. And also, these apostles were given different lengths of time to work and to accomplish their task. And the first apostle that died was James, one of the original three. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. The chosen, special three that were privileged to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the one that was put to death in Acts chapter 12. And so he was put to death about A.D. 44. That means that he lived perhaps 14 years after he was sent forth by the Lord to preach. And the Apostle Paul, perhaps he lived about 30 years. And the Apostle John, he may have lived to be up to the year 100. He may have lived to be 90 years or more of age. But he was the last of the apostles left. And so some lived a short while, and some lived a longer while, and some, like John, lived a great length of days. But it made no difference. God had a work for them to do, and they worked as many years as he gave them. And then, if God said, I'm allowing Herod to put you to death, then James' life was brought to an end. And the Apostle Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up this reward for me in heaven. And so, if God gives you 14 years, or 30 years, or 70 years, it is God who chose you in the first place, and it is God who empowers you in the second place, and it is He who enables you to live as long as you will. This is what he said to Peter. He said, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to. When you shall become old, another shall gird you and shall take you where you do not want to go. This he said, signifying by what manner of death he would glorify God. And so the only thing that is important about you is not that you are going to be living when Christ comes. We all want that. But when you die, will your death be a death that glorifies God? And so Peter, who embarrassed our Lord again and again, he is going to die, and his death will glorify God. And the Apostle Paul's death will glorify God. And John, living on this Isle of Patmos, abandoned, he will glorify God. And so here are these 12, these unlikely individuals chosen to save the world. And they are successful. Remember that. And here is something that I thought of. Perhaps you know who led you to the Lord. Do you know who led the one who led you to the Lord to the Lord? Do you know that? Very few people know their spiritual grandparent. And I never knew it until years later. I was saved in the Navy, and the one who led me to the Lord was J. Leroy Coolman. How could I ever forget him? He's the one who told me about the Savior, and I passed from death to life. And years later, when I was preaching, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was at the table of a brother, and I said, yes, this is the way I was saved. I was out in San Pedro, California, and a J. Leroy Coolman led me to the Lord. And he started smiling, and I said, why are you smiling? He said, I led J. Leroy Coolman to the Lord. And so here was my spiritual grandfather, and I only learned who he was later on. And yet, this is the remarkable thing. Some could say, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the message and led me to the Lord. And this is the thing that is of such great importance, that tracing your spiritual genealogy, very few can do it. But in the coming day, God will be able to say, this man witnessed to him and him to him, and finally it will come to you. And so, who was it that led Charlie Fouch to the Lord? I have no idea. And then you have to go back and back, but finally you will come, beginning at Pentecost, with these 12 apostles and the task that Christ gave, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They did it as best they were able and to as many as they could their whole lifetime. And God took what they did and he made it successful. Because this is it. Some are troubled about the lost that wanted to be saved but were never saved. They are lost because you did not tell them such a thing will never happen. The Lord Jesus said this, and I take it as all inclusive. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Do you believe that? That everyone that the Father gives Christ is going to come to him? You say yes. And it may be that someone like Philip has to go and join a chariot to lead a man to Christ. Some like Paul and Silas have to be cast in a prison to bring these men to Christ. But those that want to be saved, God will send them the message, or by his Spirit in a special way will speak to them in the heart, and all that the Father gives Christ will come to him. And so these 12, these ill-equipped and ill-chosen 12, as far as you and I are concerned, they are the ones that were perfect, and Christ knew them, and they did the job that Christ gave them to do. So what remains today? Just this. The Savior gave the 12 a commission. He gave the 70 a commission. He gave those individuals a commission. And he gives you a commission. Do you not know that we are ambassadors for Christ? And it means this, that the apostles were plenary potentiaries. What does that mean? They had fullness of power, full authorization. And that is why you have no apostles today. The Apostle Paul said this, if any man among you thinketh himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him take knowledge that things that I speak unto you are the commandment of the Lord. There is no man who can tell me other than what is written in the Word of God, what the commandment of the Lord was. But the apostles could. And there is no man who is a prophet today who can speak infallibly unless God has made him so. But they had plenty potentiary, and they had the full authorization of God. And so at times I have thought this, am I not presuming to go up to a man and ask him an intimate question about, are you saved or lost? What is the condition of your soul? And if he said to me when I did approach him, may I tell you about the Savior? Are you going to heaven? And if he said to me, mind your own business, I could tell him, it is my business, because God has told me I am an ambassador for Christ. And he has told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord Jesus wants you to know that he died for your sins on the cross, and you are to trust him as your Savior. And if you do, he will bless you now, and he will bless you eternally in heaven. This is what he wants us to know. Now, this working together, in a greater or lesser degree, the apostles worked together before Pentecost, and after Pentecost, can you tell me where Bartholomew went, where Simon the Zealot went? You say, The only ones I know about are Peter and John, and I know about Barnabas and Paul. Yes, what about the others? You do not know, and I do not know. You have to read what tradition says about them, and you do not know if that's correct. But as at first, Peter was the one who evangelized Jerusalem, so the others stayed there until the dispersion, and then after that, then they went forth, but they went to the place that God wanted them to go, and that is what you and I have to do. Oh, that I might know with Philip that there is an Ethiopian eunuch, and that I might pray, and that God would tell me, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I would be willing to go into Macedonia if I knew what it involved to lead a Philippian jailer to Christ. But all of these went forth, and they did. And so all the nations of the world that know the gospel, someone, one of these apostles, went and started, and then his convert carried on, and then his convert, and the world, with all its knowledge today of Christ, started with these 12, and ultimately it said, the knowledge of the Lord shall be like the waters that cover the sea. And so in the coming day, what they began to do shall be completed. And so what you and I are to do is this. We are to take over where the others left off. Peter speaks to his Silas and his followers, John Mark, and also you will find that those like Paul speak to Timothy, and to Timothy he says this, Timothy, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And what we have heard, we are to tell others. And those that we tell are to tell others. And what Paul suggested has come to pass. And finally, the message has come to us. And in the coming day, those who have not heard, God will also, having worked in their hearts, given them an opportunity to be saved. You may read about that in Romans chapter 2. But you will understand that if the message is not carried by an individual, there will be the Spirit of God working in such a way, and that man responding to what the Spirit of God teaches him. And so every soul that God wants to be saved, and that soul will respond, you will find, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. And that is our responsibility, and that is what we are to do. And so, what is going to happen? The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Christ's church in its completeness is going to be built, and these 12 apostles are going to occupy the highest place, and then you and I can have a high place as well if we work together for good. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this great privilege that you've given us. Unto me who am less than the least, am I privileged to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank you for such a thing, our God. We pray that we shall never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so let us be willing to work with those who may be our brother after the flesh, who may be a despised tax collector, who may be a zealot. Help us, Father, to be able to work with every kind of individual who has accepted the invitation of your Son to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our Father, we have seen that in the past, multitudes were saved. And then we see a dearth of salvation, our God. We would pray that in these days, our God, that so many feel are the last days, we pray that there shall be an outpouring in a special way of thy Spirit, and that souls shall trust Christ, and that many shall be waiting to receive your Son when he returns. So we thank you for the blessing of the work of the 12 apostles, and we pray that you shall bless our work today. And our desire and our prayer is this: come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.